The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders who were seated before God on their thrones fell face down and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, Lord God the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder, an earthquake, and severe hail. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8 will be in chapter 8, 9, and also in 11 this morning. Matt Capps is the pastor of Fairview Baptist Church, a church which is located about 10 miles north of us. It's a church that we like to partner with. They're supporting Gospel Hope Church, our church plant in Greenville. They're going to be planting in Anger later this year, and we're going to support that church plant. You'll hear more about that in the months to come. But in 2006, Matt was on a short-term missions trip in Beirut, Lebanon. He was there with a team to help a new church plant. And this new church plant was just trying to reach out their community, and so they had this team there. It was a trip that was supposed to last about a week. But a few days into the trip, they received news that Israel was going to bomb certain neighborhoods in Beirut that were harboring terrorists. The way they heard about this was Israel actually flew over Beirut and dropped pamphlets. And these pamphlets were warnings about the bombing that was coming on certain neighborhoods because of the terrorists that were being sheltered there. When they received this, the team didn't waste any time packing up their belongings, heading for the airport and flying out of Beirut. Matt says he can remember seeing the images on the TV of the bombings after they landed in the airport. What would you have done in that situation? If you had been there and received that warning? Well, if you're smart, you would have listened to it and you would have done whatever was necessary to get out of there safely, keep those you love safe. The book of Revelation is a warning. Think of it as God's pamphlet airdropped from heaven to tell you that judgment is coming. We've already seen round one of the judgments in the seals, and this morning we're going to read the second round of judgment. And each new round gives us a slightly different perspective, and each new round is designed to increase our urgency. God demonstrates his patience and mercy by repeatedly warning us about judgments that are coming. So I urge you to listen to his warning this morning. I mean, how foolish would it have been for that missions team to have seen those pamphlets and decided to stay put? It's even more foolish to ignore the warning God gives you today. Now, this warning, much like the book of Revelation, is filled with strange and fantastic images. I know many of you read the text during the week prior to coming, and maybe you read it this week and you thought, oh boy, like, what does this mean? How are we supposed to understand these creatures? Let me give you an example that I think might help you understand how to make sense of chapters like this in the book of Revelation. This summer, we had a young adults a game night, and one of the games we played had three rounds. Before the first round, we gave everyone some slips of paper, and on the slips of paper, you had to just write names. Now, this could have been any names of celebrities or famous athletes, political figures, your favorite pastor, just whatever it happened to be. Fold all the names up and you would put them in a hat. So just a hat filled with all of these names. When it was your turn, you would pull a name from the hat, and your goal was to get your team to guess that name. And you could pretty much say whatever you wanted minus the actual name. And so if you pulled out your favorite pastor, Don Sandberg, you could say whatever you want. The pastor redeemer, he's the one who makes fun of people who hike and walk and camp and run and sit. They didn't get that. You're like, well, he's probably the one who visits you and prays with you. And eventually they would say, oh, Don Sandberg. And you'd pull the next name and you'd describe the next person. Well, you go through all the names in round one, saying whatever you want to get people to guess. You put all the names back in the hat in round two. This time when you pull out a name, you can only use two words. So it's a little harder, except for you've gone through all the names already. And so they're a little bit in your head. So you pull out Don Sandberg and all you say is Redeemer Pastor. And people already know what you said in the first round. So they're like, oh, Don Sandberg. Great, that's round two. Round three, all the names go back in the hat. This time when you pull out the name, you can't say anything. All you can do is do charades. I have no idea what charades you'd use for Don. You can think about that. And that may bring you joy to think about that. You could go up and do it after the service to him. He'd love that. Okay. But you pull the third round, you don't say anything, but people still can guess it because of the previous two rounds. Revelation is round three in the Bible. All of these descriptions are actually pulled from earlier rounds in the Bible, from writings and the prophets and in the gospel. So if you want to understand Revelation, you've got to become more and more familiar with what was written before Revelation. For instance, and today in our text, we're going to read about locusts. So when we read the word locust, we're supposed to think of round one, which was Egypt. And one of the plagues on Egypt was locusts. We're also supposed to think of round two, which was the prophet Joel, who prophesied locusts coming in and an invading army that was like a locust swarm. And so when John writes locusts, he doesn't have to give a lot of details. He doesn't have to say a lot of other things because he wants us to pull in all we know about locusts from the previous rounds. Our passage this morning focuses on seven trumpets. So when you read about trumpets, you're supposed to think about the Old Testament and all the different uses for trumpets. But this particularly mentions seven trumpets. And so you should ask yourself this question, is there any place in the Old Testament where we see seven trumpets? And there's a famous Old Testament story. And that story informs how we are supposed to understand this vision of John. And so before we read this vision, I'm going to read some verses from the book of Joshua. So listen carefully because this is key to understanding the message of Revelation, of the seven trumpets. Joshua 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. No one leaving or entering. The Lord said to Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry seven ram's horn trumpets in front of the ark, but on the seventh day, march around the city seven times, while the priests blow the ram's horns. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear its sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead. 40 years after God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt after a series of plagues, Israel finds itself on the doorstep to the land that God had promised for them. Standing in front of them is this mighty city filled with giants with impenetrable walls. Things don't look good, but then God makes a promise, and the promise is fulfilled as seven trumpets are blown. This is the framework in which we understand the writing in Revelation. There's two major truths I want you to see. Here's the first one. Trumpets signal danger. Trumpets signal danger. So you need to imagine living in Jericho. One day you look outside the city wall and a nation of 1 to 2 million people has all come and they've camped just outside of weapons reach around your city. Ominous, right? Then they do something really odd. On the first day, they walk around your city one time. They stop, they go back to their camp, they don't do anything else. Day two, around the city. Day three, day four, day five, day six. Now, you're probably not sure what to think. What, is this some weird battle strategy? You're not quite sure. But I think common sense would tell you there's some potential danger out there. Like this nation, this army, is not circling our city walls because they're going to invite us to a spot to tea, right? This is not preparation to invite us over for a barbecue, right? The seven trumpets in Revelation are serving the same purpose on a global scale. God is warning the world about danger. He's telling us not to be foolish like Jericho and ignore the sound of judgment. So as we read these verses, I want you to listen carefully to the warning that God is giving us. Revelation 8 will begin in verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. So a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. So a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from heaven. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the stars became Wormwood. So many of the people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. I looked and heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts that the three angels are about to sound." Now, the images in these three trumpets are all drawn from previous rounds, from previous events in Israel's history, mostly, but not exclusively, from the plagues that God brought on Egypt when Pharaoh refused to listen to God, when we refuse to allow God's people to depart. So trumpet number one warns of hail. This was the seventh plague on Egypt. So you're to imagine a hailstorm that is so fierce that any livestock left in the field were killed. So hail mixed with blood. You add to that thunder, lightning, and it's this terrifying recipe for death and destruction. So when we read this first trumpet, here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to meditate on God's writings in the book of Exodus and consider, am I in the same position as the Egyptians were? So we're supposed to meditate on this, Exodus 9, verse 23. So Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. Lightning struck the land, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. The hail with lightning flashing through it was so severe that nothing like it had occurred in the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout the land of Egypt, the hail struck down everything in the field, both people and animals. The hail beat down every plant of the field and shattered every tree in the field. Am I like the Egyptians? Am I ignoring God's warning? As the trumpets continue to blow, we find more examples of Old Testament images of judgment. So Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, he prophesied the destruction of Babylon. And he did it with a very unique image. It was the image of a flaming mountain. So he wrote this, Jeremiah 51, "Before your very eyes, I will repay Babylon and all the residents of Chaldea for all their evil they've done in Zion." This is the Lord's declaration. "Look, I'm against you, devastating mountain." This is the Lord's declaration. "You devastate the whole earth. I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the cliffs, and turn you into a charred mountain." And Jeremiah follows it up just a couple verses later by warning that God's going to bring nations against Babylon that will come on horses like a swarm of locusts. And so the second trumpet reminds us of a warning given to Babylon about coming judgment that they ignored. The third trumpet has this falling star that poisons the water. And this pulls some imagery from multiple Old Testament passages. The first one is Isaiah's prophecy about judgment on the king of Babylon. Now, this is historically interpreted as judgment on Satan being cast down. But the king of Babylon, due to his arrogance, is judged by being cast down from heaven. The second passage actually is a positive passage. It's nice to find one. But this comes from an event in Israel's history. Israel has departed their slavery in Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They get out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, they're thirsty. And there's no water, not for that amount of people. They come to a spring, but this spring is bitter. And so they're not able to drink it. So they start complaining against Moses. Moses goes to God. God says, cut down this tree, cast it into the water. Moses does it, and it makes the water drinkable. So God provides. So this story's behind what he says here. But that's actually sort of the background for a later warning the prophets give. This is the third passage. Jeremiah tells Israel that if they don't repent of their sin, that God's going to reverse what he did at Marah. That he's going to take good water and cast wormwood into it to turn it bitter. So when God was providing for his people, what he did is he made bitter water sweet, and he warns his people, I'm going to make your sweet water bitter. I'm going to make your healthy water poisonous if you don't listen to my warning. And so like the previous two trumpets, this third is supposed to ask us a question. Will I respond by ignoring God's command like the king of Babylon did and be judged? Will I respond like Israel and reject God's instructions and be judged? We're told the ninth plague that God unleashed on Egypt was so dark you could almost touch it, that for 3 days you could not see anyone and you could not go anywhere. The fourth trumpet reminds us of that plague when it says a third of the sun, moon, and stars were darkened. These are the same images actually that are used so many times throughout the prophets as a sign of God's judgment. So together, these first four trumpets, they combine as this warning about judgment and a plea for us to listen to what God is saying. Listen, don't ignore it like all these people did in the past and suffered his judgment. But notice that the judgments all affect the things that we're most likely to trust in place of God. So when God judged Egypt through these plagues, each plague was targeting one of the Egyptian gods. So for instance, the Egyptians had a god of the Nile River, Hapi. And so when the Nile River is turned to blood, God is demonstrating that he is more powerful than their false god. Maybe you're more familiar, you've heard of Ra, the sun god. So God darkens the sun, brings his darkness as a way of saying, you're trusting these false gods. They can't save you. The judgments for idolatry always demonstrate the foolishness of idolatry. Well, notice the same is true for these trumpet judgments. They're designed to warn you if you're trusting your life and your future to anyone other than God for protection and security. So tell me, if hail and thunder and lightning and blood fall from the sky, where are you going to go for protection? If all of the grass gets burned up, what are you going to do in a month for food? If the water that you trust to drink is now poisonous, how are you going to make it? Maybe you remember the story in the news about 10 years ago where the city of Flint, Michigan had a water crisis. They had switched water supply, and as a result, 100,000 people actually were poisoned by lead, were exposed to it. And I remember enough about the story to remember how frustrated, how angry, how scared, how anxious people were, because you have to have water. Water's not a luxury, right? You've got to have water to survive. And we have this feeling, I think it's okay to believe that here in our country, we have the resources for our water to be healthy, that we should be able to turn on the tap and trust what comes out of the faucet. Just imagine how it would affect your life if you couldn't. How would your life have to change if you went home today and you were told that for the next indeterminate amount of time, you can't trust the water that comes out of your faucets? Friends, this series of warnings is telling us that if you trust anything other than Jesus, you're foolish. That nothing other than Jesus can be trusted. That all other sources of life will poison you and they'll eventually cause you to die. And so what God does in his grace is he targets all of the things you're trusting for your life, for your security, for your future, all the things that can't deliver what they promise, so that you'll listen to his warning and you'll come to him alone for salvation. And so these first four trumpets, they're God's way of warning us that judgment will fall on all of those who trust in empty idols instead of the living God. The next two trumpets, take the warnings to a whole nother level. Because they warn us that spiritual oppression covers our world. It corrupts our world like a plague of locusts covers a field. Notice these final three trumpets are introduced by an eagle soaring high through the sky, crying out, "Woe, woe, woe." This word, woe, is a common word used by the prophets. So when they were warning nations and they were warning Israel about judgment, they would start their warnings often with the word woe. Jesus used the same word when he was talking to religious leaders who instead of leading people to life, leading people to salvation, were turning people from salvation, were putting obstacles to salvation in their path. And Jesus says, woe, warning of coming judgment. And so when we hear an eagle crying, woe, 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 what we're supposed to see is that God is funneling all of his previous warnings of judgment into this right here. Everything you know about man's sin, hard-heartedness, and refusal to repent, and everything you know about God's holiness, justice, and hatred of sin are being brought into this image. And this is why trumpets 5 and 6 are the stuff of nightmares. Every Broadway show, every holiday movie employs someone called a set designer. And the set designer is in charge of making sure that the set, so either behind the actors on the play or just in the background of the movie, is appropriate for what's happening in the scene. Now, what they're trying to do is they're trying to put all these pieces together to evoke a sort of feeling. They're not worried about every single detail and its meaning. So if you were watching a play on Broadway and you're up there and maybe it's supposed to be sort of a beautiful home that's trustworthy and there's a nice painting on the wall and you ask the designer, well, what does that painting mean? It might not mean anything, but it contributes to the overall impression. I think when we read these trumpets, we could get caught up trying to figure out, well, what does this mean and what does that mean when they're actually just details to give us this overall impression. And so let me just, as we read through this, encourage you, don't get lost in the details. Ask this question, what is the overall impact this is supposed to have on me as I read it? So in this fifth trumpet, we find the demonic activity in our world characterized as a locust swarm. But then the swarm morphs into something far more sinister. Revelation 9, verse 1. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. The key for the shaft to the abyss was given to him. He opened the shaft to the abyss, and smoke came up out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then locusts came out of the smoke onto the earth, and power was given to them like the power that scorpions have on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. They are not permitted to kill them, but were to torment them for 5 months. Their torment is like the torment caused by a scorpion when it stings someone. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. Something like golden crowns was on their heads. Their faces were like human faces. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had chests like iron breastplates. The sound of their wings was like the sound of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers like scorpions, so that with their tails they had the power to harm people for 5 months. They had as their king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The first woe has passed. There are still two more woes to come after this. Satan loves no one. Jesus said that Satan has one purpose, which is to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he does. He takes beautiful things, crowns, humanity, women's beauty, lions, and horses, and he turns them into a grotesque mockery of what God intended. Unlike a swarm of locusts that, as fearful as it is, it arrives, it's there for a day or two, it consumes all of the food, all of the grass, all of the vegetation, then it's gone. We're told that Satan and his demon attack people, but they don't move on. 5 months is the normal length of a locust life. And so we're told that all of his existence is designed for this one thing. Satan has no pastimes. There's nothing else he'll do from beginning to end other than making people miserable. His entire existence is designed to inflict as much damage as possible. In the Gospels, Jesus tells us that there is darkness at the center of every human heart, and it is from that dark center of who we are that all of our evil deeds arise. Here, pictured for us, is the same truth on a grand scale, that the core of our world is rotten, and from that rotten core proceeds an army of demonic beings who infest our world with all kinds of evil and affliction. For example, consider the devastation of pornography, how it slowly kills the one who uses it, while also destroying the lives of those who make it, how it fuels sex trafficking and addiction, how it strangles marriages and leads to depression, even suicide. No one benefits from it. So why is it so prevalent? Why is its reach increasing? Because of demonic activity devising new ways to steal joy, to kill what is good, and to destroy what God has created. Yet in the midst of this nightmare, we find one statement that makes all the difference. Verse 4, those who have God's seal on their foreheads are protected from demonic activity. Like Rahab the harlot hanging the scarlet cord from her window in Jericho, all of those who display God's special mark of protection cannot be touched. In Egypt, Israel was protected from the death angel by painting their door frames with the blood of the Passover lamb. And we learned in the last chapter that those who are sealed, who are marked out, who are protected, are those whose robes have been washed in the blood of the lamb. So these warnings serve one purpose, friends. They are urging you, they are desperately pleading with you to turn to Jesus alone for salvation from your sin, that there is only one who can protect you from both the cruel attacks of Satan and the perfect judgment of God. Jesus died. Jesus offered himself as the perfect substitute without spot or blemish so that your sin could be forgiven. Only those who are sealed by Jesus will find protection. Somehow the sixth trumpet is able to intensify the images of the fifth trumpet, as if the warning is not scary enough. This echoes a warning given to Israel by the prophet Joel about a swarm of locusts that becomes an army attacking from the east, which was the historic direction of Israel's enemies of Assyria and Babylon. Instead of simply terrorizing people, this demonic army kills. Let's pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 9. The sixth angel blew his trumpet. From the four horns of the golden altar that is before God, I heard a voice say to the sixth angel of the trumpet, "Release the four angels bound to the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race. The number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number, or literally twice 10,000 times 10,000. This is how I saw the horses and their riders in the vision. They had breastplates that were fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. Or in other words, their breastplates looked like flames. Their heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and from their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that came from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, because their tails, which resemble snakes, have heads that inflict injury. These fire-breathing horses with tails like serpents picture false teaching and demonic power. And all of that has only one goal, which is to destroy those made in the image of God. How many people die each day apart from Jesus because they believe the lies of Satan? The number is too great to count. Now, next week, we'll see as we look at the pause between the sixth and seventh trumpets, how the church is called to witness to the truth, to be the antidote to these poisoned messages of the devil. But this morning, we need to understand that our world is run on lies, error, and distortion. And these lies have real devastating consequences. Think about the lies that fuel abortion and the 57 million babies killed since 1973. Or the lies that fueled the transatlantic slave trade and 12 million Africans taken from their homes and sold as property. Or the lies that fueled the Holocaust and 6 million Jews exterminated. And these are only three of what could be thousands of examples. Satan works through lies, and so we must be people of the truth. We must resolve to study the truth of God's word and speak that truth. This is the way we stand against the evil forces of our world. We'll look at that more next week as we're called to be witnesses. A couple of our students here at Redeemer, they play football for Willow Spring High School. The nickname for Willow Spring High School is The Storm. So if you were to go on a Friday night, and next fall on a nice Friday night, you should go and cheer them on. But you'd see that in the stands, there's one person, and there's this device with a crank on it. And when you crank the device, it makes this storm warning sound. A little bit obnoxious, but it makes a lot of noise at a football game. So they wait for big moments in the game, you know, a big fourth down, when everything's on the line, and they start cranking this storm warning. And that's what it is. It's a warning to the opposing team. The storm is coming for you. But it also has a secondary purpose. As it's being cranked, the opposing team, they're getting nervous about the coming storm. But what's it do to the home team? Right? It gives them encouragement. It excites them. Like, we're going to win. We're going to be victorious. The same sound accomplishes both simultaneously. So as a nation of Israel, they walked around Jericho for 7 days, each day blowing these trumpets. This was a warning of judgment. But on that last day, on the final lap, when those trumpets sounded, that served a second purpose. It was not just a warning, it was also a celebration of victory. So, because when that final trumpet sounded, when the judgment was complete, when Jericho was destroyed, then God's people got to enter the promised land. So trumpets don't just signal danger. Here's the second truth. Trumpets celebrate victory. Do you remember how the seal judgments ended and how these trumpet judgments began? We looked at this 2 weeks ago. It all began with the prayers of God's people. Prayers for justice, prayers for healing, prayers for victory, prayers for safety, prayers for peace. One day, all of those prayers will be answered fully and completely, and that's what we see in this final trumpet. While the final woe is unleashed on those who don't believe, those who do believe are ushered into the final kingdom. Flip to Revelation 11. Let's look at verse 15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders who were seated before God on their thrones fell face down and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations are angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, an earthquake and severe hail. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth just as it is in heaven." And we see that prayer answered incrementally right now. As we pray that right now, we see God's will coming to earth as people are saved, as people's lives are rescued, as sin is defeated. But one day, that prayer request that Jesus told us to pray will be answered completely. One day, all of creation will joyfully come under the rule of Jesus. All sin and suffering will be cast out, never to return. We often talk about salvation in a very individual sense. Maybe talking with someone, we ask them the question, "Do you know when you die if you'll go to heaven?" And that's a good question to ask, but that's not the whole story. Going to heaven is just one part of the story. We're shown here in other places of Scripture that at the end, heaven comes to earth. The kingdom of our Lord and his Christ descends from heaven, and heaven and earth are joined into one. All of the perfection of heaven remakes and reshapes our world into an extension of heaven. You see, the world as we see it right now is being destroyed by sin. But verse 18 tells us that one day, in the end, God will destroy those who destroyed the earth, and the result will be a restored creation perfectly conformed to its creator. Brothers and sisters, we should respond to the wonders of the gospel like we see here. Worship, gratitude, awe, thanksgiving. Do these responses characterize you? Like, would this be an appropriate and fitting description of your life? Worship, awe, gratitude? Do you find yourself in the mornings, during the day, at night, regularly grateful for the abundant kindness of God to you, or are you a little entitled? Do you get annoyed and frustrated when things don't go your way, life's unfair? Are you zealous to worship and serve God? Is every new day an opportunity for you to make much of Jesus, or are you complacent? Are you a little bored with your life? Are you easily distracted? Don't forget what awaits us after the final trumpet. After the final trumpet sounds, we will walk past the rubbled walls of sin into the land which flows with milk and honey. Everything will work as God intended it to, even us. You see, the reality that awaits is even more real than what you see and experience right now. These trumpet judgments are filled with so many details, they can be overwhelming. In fact, I think they're intended to be overwhelming. But I want to end with three quick lessons that we must learn from these seven trumpets. Here's lesson number one: sin corrupts everything. Sin corrupts everything. Nothing's untouched in this passage. Trees, grass, water, sun, moon, stars, people. Everything is affected by sin. There's no place that you can go in this universe where sin is scared to travel. Everything you see, taste, touch, and hear has experienced the degradation of sin. And because of this pervasive reach of sin, here's what this means: that God's judgment is all around us. Imagine being inside the walls of Jericho when those trumpets were being played as they marched around the city. No matter where you went in your house, no matter which way you faced, no matter what activity you were engaged in, you would still hear the sound of the trumpets outside warning you about judgment. You realize everywhere you look around you, you see sin and judgment. But do you see it? And do you recognize it? If so, what will you do about it? A couple years ago, we planted 5 rose bushes behind our house. For a little while, they all looked pretty good. And then one of them started to look a little iffy. So we took a picture and went to the nursery where we got it and just showed it to one of the people there. And they said, oh, it's a disease that this rose bush has. And like, there's no way to save it. What you've got to do is you've got to dig it up, and you've got to pour all these chemicals in the soil that it was around. And if you do that and you do it in time, you may be able to save the other rose bushes. But once it spreads, you can't stop it. That's what sin does. It's like a disease that spreads to everything it touches. And we can ignore it or pretend it's not that way because God in his kindness has given us pretty comfortable lives. But these visions are here so that we see life as it actually is, not just how it appears. Here's lesson number two: things get worse. Things get worse. Have you noticed how each new cycle in Revelation intensifies the scale of the judgment? So when it was the 7 seals, it said 1/4 of the earth. The 7 trumpets, now it says 1/3 of the earth. When it gets to the 7 bowls, it'll say all of the earth. In this pattern, we're supposed to understand that our world is not gradually improving. We are not evolving into higher, more noble life forms. The effects of sin, they bring deterioration. The First World War was originally called the Great War, and after it ended, many people referred to it as the war to end all wars. They didn't call it World War I because it was the last one. They didn't call it World War I until about 20 years later when they started the Second World War. Like, things don't get better. Well, until they do in one great moment. But until that point, like, they don't get better. Now, that doesn't mean we don't care. That doesn't mean we don't work for goodness and righteousness. We absolutely do. Next week, we're going to talk about it's our calling to shine as lights, to be witnesses, because God uses his people to bring people to him from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But don't expect the world to clean itself up. And don't expect human institutions to deliver what will only happen when the king returns. Sin corrupts everything. Things get worse. Lesson three, the most important one. Repent right now. Repent right now. God could have handed out only one trumpet, not seven. He could have commanded Israel to take one lap, not seven. Why seven? Why six may be unnecessary laps? Six unnecessary trumpets? Because God is patient. Because God warns sinners. Because he calls people to repentance. It's the same reason you're here this morning. The prophet Joel warned the people about coming judgment. He said in Joel 2:1, blow the ram's horn in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the residents of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. In fact, it is near. It is a kindness to have an alarm before destruction comes. So what are you supposed to do, Joel? What are we supposed to do when we hear the alarm? What are we supposed to do when the trumpet blows? What do we do before the locusts arrive? A few verses later, he says, even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. On January 1st, 1965, all new packages of cigarettes got a decoration they hadn't had before. It was the Surgeon General's warning. And that was there to basically to convince people to stop smoking. That it was a warning about the effects of smoking. Now, some people listened to it, but many did not. Maybe even most did not. They ignored the warning. They kept smoking. And I would imagine that over time, they stopped even noticing the Surgeon General warning. It just became static. 60 years later, 2022, cigarette packages now required to include color photos showing the damage that comes from smoking. This, to me, it's a bit like the later trumpets. It's a more graphic depiction designed to frighten those who ignored the previous warnings. But no matter how many warnings people get, some will not listen. What about you? Will you listen? My prayer for you, my hope for you, is that you are not included in what I think are the saddest and scariest verses of this text. And they're not verses about locusts or scorpions. They're found at the end of chapter 9. Verse 20, the rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Six trumpets have blown. Only one remains, and we don't know when it will sound. Repent now, before it's too late. Father, I do pray that for anyone who is here who has not turned to Jesus, whose robes have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have not repented of their idolatry and called out to you as their only hope for forgiveness of sin and life everlasting, that today would be the day they do it. Lord, it is your kindness and grace that you continue to warn. You continue to sound those trumpets. You continue to delay the final trumpet sound. Lord, I do pray for anyone who would presume upon your patience, who would leave today saying, I'll do it some other time, I'll get to it later, that you would not, in your grace, allow them to do that, that they would repent, call out to you today, that they would rend their hearts, not their garments, that they would mourn over their sin, but then they would turn to you for hope. So, Father, I ask you to save to the uttermost the one sitting here today who is still in sin, still awaiting judgment. And I would pray that you would do it for your glory and for their good. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.